Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now, last November, December, I was privileged to go to Israel on the KUZ Israel study tour, and one of the places that we went to was Mount Nebo. All right, and I'd like to show you a few pictures of Mount Nebo. Okay, this is the top of Mount Nebo. And next, please. Yeah. Now, it's about 800 over meters above sea level, right? About 2,600 feet above sea level. And you can really see, you're looking downwards, all right? To the south, you can see the Dead Sea. And to the north, all the way, okay, to the north part of Israel, and you can see all the way to Jerusalem, and even so, basically you can catch a very good view of the whole and the entire Promised Land. All right, and now how many of you, now this is a Bible quiz, okay? How many of you can tell me what happened on Mount Nebo? What happened on Mount Nebo? Bible quiz, okay? I will treat you coffee later. Yeah, outside at the hospitality corner. Yeah. Right, got biscuits and more. So, how many of you, okay, let's make it a bit simpler, right? Moses went up to Mount Nebo, right? Am I right? Okay, what happened there? Why, what was he doing on Mount Nebo? Just shout at me the answer. Anybody? Yes? Why did God bring him up to Mount Nebo? To see the Promised Land, right? And then after that, he dies there, right? Yeah. Okay. What a way to end. Now, Mount Nebo was the place where Moses, right, God's mighty prophet, probably the most esteemed prophet in the Old Testament, where God brought him up to the top of Mount Nebo and said to him that, now, this is the land that I'm going to give to your people, all right? You can have a good view of it, but you're not going in. You're going to die here. And why? Why did Moses died on Mount Nebo and was barred from entering to the Promised Land? Now, the reason for that can be found in Numbers 20, which is going to be our passage today. Numbers 20, verse 1. Shall we turn to Numbers 20, verse 1? I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Okay? Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Now the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and on their faces, and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah. because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, I have to like to give you a kind of a brief storyline of the book of Numbers, okay? I thought, because I think that's important to really appreciate what's happening here. Now, Numbers can be divided basically into three major segments, okay? Chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 10, basically talks about preparations, okay, for the first generation to enter the promised land. Okay, there was a census taken of that first generation, and then God told them how you're supposed to arrange your camp formation, right? The tribes camp, they set up their tents according to God's pattern, alright? And then, very interestingly, the tabernacle is in the center, and then the tribes are camped around it. But in between the tribes and the tabernacle were the Levites camping around the tabernacle, okay? Because the Levites, one of their major role is to protect the people from coming too close to the tabernacle and being struck dead by the holy presence of God, right? And so then you have a lot of talk about the Levites' role, that being one of the roles. And then the laws of cleansing, you know, how do you cleanse yourself from defilement so that you can continue to dwell in the camp where God's presence is. And then talks about, you know, the cloud of God's presence moving, and then how they follow, right? Everything was perfect, okay? They were everything was set up, you know, they were all prepared, you know, God's glory, God's cloud was moving, God's presence was moving, and they were following. And then Moses was singing, right? He was declaring, may your enemies be scattered, all right? And may the thousands upon thousands return back to you, and so on and so forth. So they were really set up for success. They were on their way to the promised land. But after that point, okay, from chapter 10, verse 11, all the way to chapter 25, verse 18, in the middle section of the book of Numbers, things start to go wrong. Alright, things started to go wrong. Right, as they were journeying through the wilderness, right, there was murmuring, there was complaining, there was beginning to arise from among the people. Alright, and his usual thing, they complain that they're sick and tired of this manna, you know, can't they eat meat, you know, that it was much better in Egypt, you know, why do we even leave Egypt in the first place, we want to go back, and things like that. And then, even Moses himself complained, okay, oh, these people is just too much for me, I know I cannot take it anymore, you know, God, if you have any kind of kindness towards me, please kill me right now, you know. Even Moses himself complained, and as if it was not enough, even Moses' own siblings, right, Miriam and Aaron, okay, challenge his authority as God's prophet. All right. Now, if you are Moses, how would you feel? Your own siblings challenge you. All right. And that's not enough to top it up. All right. There is a particular group of Levites, Korah. Right? Korah and his company of people. They begin to rebel against Moses and Aaron, all right? And what was actually happening is they were coveting after the priesthood. It was not enough for them to be Levites. They wanted the priesthood, all right? They say, Moses and Aaron, you know, are you the only one who is holy? All of us are holy. Why can't we, you know, do what you do? Why can't we be the priests? All right? So on and so forth. So there was all these things that was happening, all right? And things start to go terribly wrong. All right. Until by the time you reach chapter 20 to 25, right, most of the old generation had died in the wilderness. Okay. And then from chapter 26 onwards, right to the end of the book, all right, there is another set of preparation. Okay. It was preparation for a new generation. They had grown up in the wilderness to inherit the promised land. There were another census was taken of this generation, and another kind of preparations was made for them to inherit the promised land. So this is basically the storyline of the book of Numbers. Okay, I hope it's helpful for you when you read the Bible, you know, that you understand where fits what in the whole big picture. And so the incident of Moses and Aaron's disobedience in Numbers 20 is located near the end of their 40 years wilderness wandering, okay? After that, there was a positive shift in the narrative where things started getting better, not perfect, but better, Okay, they started scoring victories against their opponents. They complained, but they were repentant. All right, and then the bronze serpent incident. Even a pagan prophet called Balaam actually blessed them. All right, and prophesied they will enter the land and inherit the land, so on and so forth. Okay. Now, the question here is this. What was it about Moses' action that disqualified him from entering into the promised land? Have you ever thought about that? Okay. What's so bad about hitting the rock twice and not speaking to it? Anyway, Moses, there was another incident where God asked him to hit the rock, right? And he did. And water came out for the people to drink, and nothing happened to him. So what was it? What was it about his action this time that was so serious? Now, in Psalms 106, verse 32, okay, Psalms 106, verse 32, it says this: "They," as in referring to the sons of Israel, the Israelites, "they also provoked him," God, "to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit." Okay, he spoke rashly with his lips. He, referring to Moses, spoke rashly with his lips. Now, the word "it went hard with Moses," the word "it went hard" in the Hebrew is the word ra'eh, which means to do ill or evil or harm to someone, or to break or shatter into pieces. Alright, now just take note of that. Okay, later on I'll explain. Now, and it says, he spoke rashly with his lips. He was referring to Moses. Moses was, he was rash in what he did. Okay, it was a rash reaction born out of a deep frustration and anger with the people that had accumulated over time. Okay, you know, when you reach that point of anger, you explode and usually end up doing something that you will terribly regret later. All right? Which Moses felt, he must have felt great regret. You know, imagine being Moses. All your life, you have lived, you have breathed, and you have fought so hard, okay, to enter the land and to bring this group of people with you into the land. And just before the finishing line, you did something stupid, and you missed it all. All right, Moses must have felt terribly regretful, okay? Especially when he was at his last stop on top of Mount Nebo, looking at the land, but he couldn't go in and he was going to die there. Now, let me explain, okay, the significance of Moses' action. You see, in response to the people's complaint for water, God had instructed Moses to take the rod from before the Lord, okay? Numbers 20, verse 9. Okay, the rod that Moses was supposed to take was actually, it says, the rod from before the Lord. It's actually referring to Numbers 17. Okay, a few chapters before, it's actually Aaron's rod that budded. Right? Remember, Korah and his company and the people rebel, right? They challenged Moses and Aaron's priesthood. And one of the things that God had to do to settle the issue once and for all, like who is his ordained priest, is, okay, every tribe, you bring a rod, including Aaron, bring a rod, lay them before the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the next morning, the rod that will bud, okay, will bloom with almonds, is the tribe that I have chosen to be the priest. So, it was Aaron's rod that budded, okay, and that settled the issue once and for all. And God told Moses, specifically, keep Aaron's rod that budded before the Ark of the Testimony as a sign, okay, as a sign, okay, Moses, Numbers 17, verse 10. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony or the Ark of God's presence to be kept as a sign against the rebels that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so that they will not die. Okay, that was the rod that God asked Moses to take, all right, and go before the rock. You know, gather the people, together with Aaron, gather the people, and then speak to the rock, and God will cause water to come forth from the rock to let the people drink. Alright? Now, and this idea of the Levites and the priest's role of keeping the people holy, okay, from defilement and from mistreating the holiness of God by coming too near to the tabernacle, this idea is prevalent throughout Numbers. Okay? And in this situation, when God asked Moses to take the rod, Aaron's rod, the rod from before his presence, to go to the rock, okay, get in front of the people and speak to the rock, okay? He actually, what God was asking him to do was to, you know, basically, Aaron's rod, speak to the rock, and then water come out, right? Is to really to put a stop to their grumbling, so that God will not judge them, all right? Yeah. And in verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "Is Moses took that rod, just as the Lord had commanded him." Now this phrase, you got to remember this phrase. Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him. It is a phrase that is constantly repeated throughout the book of Numbers. Okay? And it's usually mentioned at the end after Moses have completed doing what God asked him to do. Okay? And then it's sum off with this. Moses did what the Lord commanded him. Okay? Basically, it's to say Moses was obedient to the T, what God said to him. Now, at this point in verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9, it says, Moses took the rod just as the Lord had commanded him. It was interesting because he had not completed what God had asked him to do. And yet this phrase was mentioned here. In other words, anything Moses did beyond verse 9, he did it as a departure from the Lord's commandment. Okay? Because as the story goes, instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. Right? And he spoke rashly and in anger. He said this, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And not only did he not speak to the rock as God commanded him, he spoke to the people rashly. He lifted up his hand. Now this phrase, is nuance of this phrase is that of defiance. Alright, he lifted up his hand and he hit the rock not once but twice. Okay? He acted on his own authority. And what was God's assessment of Moses' action? God said this, "Because you have not believed me," okay? The Hebrew word there is the word aman, okay? To believe, to support, to be faithful. "Because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Alright? And then, later on, in chapter 20, verse 24, in chapter 27, verse 14, twice God mentioned that what they did was rebellion against him, rebellion against his command, Moses and Aaron. All right? In other words, what Moses and Aaron did, okay, was disobedience and rebellion against God. It was the same sin that the first generation of Israelites committed, where they disobeyed and they rebelled against God. They didn't want to go into the promised land. And because of that, they all perished in the promised land, including the leaders, Moses and Aaron. Right? Now, I want to draw up some principles and application for us in this whole situation, all right? What caused Moses to do what he did? Okay, and Aaron is together in cahoots with him, alright? Okay, because he received the same judgment. Now, the external factors that Moses faced were very difficult circumstances, okay, of leading a rebellious people, very stubborn, you know, always grumbling, complaining, every single thing that can complain, will complain, okay, through a very hostile place, the wilderness, alright? Can I have a picture of the wilderness, please? Yeah. The wilderness. Not Nebo, okay? The wilderness, yes. Yeah, the wilderness. Okay, stop here. Yeah, okay. So, the external factors that were the very difficult circumstances that Moses had to face, okay, leading this bunch of people through a very hostile environment, okay, in the wilderness that looks like this. And just to remind you, this photo was taken in an aircon bus, okay? I guarantee you, the Israelites, when they were traveling in this place, it was not in aircon conditions, okay? And their children, young and old, their old men, elderly children, their animals, all, you know, together, their tents, everything, okay? Now, the constant murmuring and complaint of the people, all right? And And so the external factors were very difficult for Moses. All right? Now, how about the internal factors inside him? When I was looking at Moses' life, I realized that there were three things. Okay, there were three occasions in Exodus chapter 2. All right? Moses, he killed an Egyptian soldier when he saw that soldier bullying a Hebrew. He was very angry to the point he killed that soldier and hit him in the sand. Remember? And he had to run for his life after that. Okay? And then in Exodus 11, Moses talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't listen to him. Moses walked out of Pharaoh in hot anger. Right? Very interesting. The Bible records Moses walked out of Pharaoh in hot anger. And then in Exodus 32, very famous thing that he did, all right? After coming down from the top of Mount Sinai, having received the Ten Commandments written by the hand of God on the two stone tablets, and then he saw the golden calf that was erected by the Israelites. He was so angry, all right? The Bible says, Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets and broke the tablets of testimony. Okay? Moses seemingly, okay, he had an anger problem. He had an anger issue. There's a pattern in his life of outbursts of anger. All right? And that would cause him to do things that really, you know, kind of like shocking. And not only that, I realized in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, there were three occasions that showed that Moses was displaying signs of weariness and a gradual capitulation. Okay? In Numbers 11, okay, the people complain. Very typical complaint of the people, right? No food, no this, no that, sick of this manna. And then after that, Moses complained too. There was a very long record about Moses complaining. Numbers 11, verse 10 to 15. Moses complained and he blamed God. Say, God, did I give birth to these people? Why do you ask me to lead them? You know? He began to blame God. And then he went into depression. Because why? He said, God, if you have any kindness at all towards me, please kill me right now. I don't want to live anymore. Moses complained, he blamed God, he was depressed. Okay, and in verse 10 it says this, when Moses heard the people complain, it displeased him. Now the word displeased in the Hebrew is the same word that was mentioned in Psalms 106 verse 32. It's the Hebrew word ra'eh, which is to break or to shatter into pieces. In other words, Moses reached a point whereby he was broken and shattered into pieces by the constant murmuring and complaining of the people. Alright? And then, in Numbers 11, verse 21 to 23, Moses, the mighty man of God, the prophet of God, who parted the Red Sea, who saw how God parted the Red Sea, who saw God, how God performed mighty miracles in the wilderness, feeding the people with manna, feeding the people with quail and all that, he began to show signs of unbelief. He began to question God's ability to provide meat for the population of the people. 600,000 on foot, he said. He said, where am I going to find all this meat for these people? Is it possible? He began to question God's ability. Now, that's very interesting because in Exodus 16, God performed that miracle before his eyes. God sent quail and provided meat for the whole, all the Israelites. He saw it with his own eyes. And yet, at this point, he could ask God, God, is it even possible? Who am I going to do this? He began to show signs of unbelief. And then, and on another occasion, in Numbers 16, verse 15, after Dathan and Abiram, who were in company in Kahoot with Korah, right, rebelled against him, and they accused Moses, you know, they accused Moses of taking them out of Egypt, whom they, it's very interesting, okay, Dathan and Abiram said this, why have you taken us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey? Can you believe what they said? Why have you taken us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, into this sick and this place where there is nothing? You have robbed us of the land of milk and honey. And Moses' reaction, he was very angry. Right? In Numbers 16, verse 15, he was very angry. I think he took it personally. It was a personal accusation because his response was this, God, do not consider their offering because I have not even taken a single donkey from them, he said. Right? So you can see that Moses had an anger problem, outbursts of anger, okay, throughout his life, and he was showing signs of weariness and a gradual breaking down, all right, in the book of Numbers. Now, so a combination of these external factors and his internal issues, all right, brought about his mistake and the resulting costly consequences for him. Now, what is the thing I'm trying to drive at here? Okay. Now, there's this principle I want to share with you is this. Now, external circumstances alone do not make you act the way you do. Okay? Listen to this. External circumstances alone do not make you act the way you do. Your response is very often based on what is inside of you. All right? Your response and mine is based on what we are made of. Whether there are secret sins that are not dealt with, unresolved hurts, wrong attitudes, mindset, or issue in our life that we have never really dealt with. And when the right circumstances come, okay, when the right circumstances are there, okay, they just cause those things to come out and manifest in all kinds of wrong actions. In other words, external circumstances actually surface internal issues that we need to acknowledge and deal with. Now, how many of you like to drink tea? Tea. You know, drink tea? Okay, good. Tea bag, right? Now, the tea bag holds the tea leaves, am I right? Now, you don't know. You cannot smell or taste the fragrance of the tea until you put it in the what? Cold water, hot water. Am I right? A tea bag only reveals its true fragrance when deep in hot water. In the same way, you and I, when we are put through the heat and the pressure, it reveals what we are really made of. So what's the application? The application is this. Therefore, we need to cultivate self-awareness. We need to cultivate self-awareness. And by self-awareness, I don't mean self-consciousness, okay? It's different. You know what self-consciousness? Self-consciousness is, I'm always very mindful and fearful of what people think, what people say. Right? In fact, self-consciousness has the opposite effect of preventing us from having self-awareness because we are always reacting to what people think or say or perceive. And therefore, we will never really be in touch with what we really are, our true state of being. But what we are talking about here is a true self-awareness. Now, how do we arrive at self-awareness? The Bible talks about this word, humility. Humble ourselves, right? Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, Romans 13:3. You know, a commitment to the truth about you and me, about ourselves. A commitment to the truth about ourselves. You know, we all have issues that need to be dealt with, but we can't deal with them if we are not prepared to confront them. For example, pride, insecurity, inferiority complex, rejection, anger, unresolved hurts, murmuring, greed, lust. And I'm not just talking about lust for sex, I'm talking about lust for power, greed, and all those things. Now, a young man once boasted to an older man, "My wife always laughs at my jokes." The old man paused for a while, and then looked at him and replied, "It means that you either have a good joke or a good wife." We all need a good dose of self-awareness, my friends. We cannot sweep things under the carpet and try to cover it up with something else and think that they will go away because they won't. Listen, okay? Listen to this. The things that you don't kill will one day kill you. Are you hearing this, my friends? Man, this word is really heavy burden. I'm going to take a break, man, after I preach this message. Okay, the things that you don't kill, which you should kill, will one day come back and kill you. I'm telling you, my friends. The things you don't deal with that you need to deal with, will one thing deal with you and be your downfall. They will catch up with you one day. If you continue to play with the fire, you're going to get burned. Okay, or if you see a fire starting in the house and you walk away pretending that it wasn't there, I tell you one day the fire is going to burn your house down. Alright? Some of you men, okay, You are married and you even have a family. And you are flirting with your female colleagues in the office. And some of you women, you are married and you have children of your own. And you are flirting with your male colleagues in the office. I never prepared to say this until this morning when I was praying and waiting for the Lord. This thing was almost shouting at me and I felt that I had to say this. You are playing with fire, my friends, and you got to stop. You got to stop now. Because if you don't, it's going to burn you one day. And it's not just going to burn you, it's going to burn your loved ones, it's going to burn your family, it's going to bring the whole house down. We cannot just keep going on an auto mode, or on a reaction mode to life circumstances that come to us. We need to be regularly be on our knees and ask God to search and test our hearts. We need to pray. And the problem is we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. You know, as a pastor, if you ask me what I wish I had more time to do, I'll tell you this. I wish I had more time to pray. I'm not praying enough. As a pastor, I gotta be praying much more than you guys are. Am I right? I'm your spiritual shepherd. I gotta be praying more. But I'm not praying enough. And I wish I had more time to pray. I'm busy, just like you and you, any one of you. You know? Me and my wife, we have young children. And we have aging parents. You know, we are called that sandwich generation, right? That's caught in between young children and aging parents. Sandwich generation. I wish I had more time to pray. And we need to see prayer beyond just asking God for things. You know, Christians, very often when I hear them pray, they're only asking God for things. Provide me this, provide me that. We need to go beyond that. We need to ask God for holiness and a purity of heart. We have to be ruthless with ourselves, my friends. Very often we are ruthless with other people. Am I right? We are very ruthless with other people. We treat them very badly. We judge them. We're always pointing the finger at them, but we never judge ourselves. We're never ruthless with ourselves, with the condition of our heart, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. We're always pointing the finger and blaming outside circumstances, other people, but we are never really say, God, please deal with me. I've got a problem. You know, it was interesting because Moses' sin was deemed as a failure to treat God as holy in the eyes of the sons of Israel. Pray. We need to really be very ruthless with ourselves in the presence of God in prayer. They say, God, deal with me. Break me, mold me, shape me, refine me, purify me. And we need a spiritual community. We need godly, trusted brothers and sisters to keep us in check, okay? Accountability on our journey. We're all on a journey. I'm on a journey. And it's dangerous to journey alone. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 10. If either of them falls, the one will lift him up. But woe to the one who falls, and there is no one to lift him up. You know, the first 40 years of Moses' life, okay? Moses was raised in the first 40 years of his life. He was raised in all the wisdom and splendor of Egypt. Now, what does Egypt represent in the Bible? Egypt represents the world, the systems of the world. All right? Despite Moses, in the first 40 years of his life, he was raised in all the wisdom and splendor of Egypt, yet he was not ready for God to use him. Do you realize that? In fact, he murdered an Egyptian soldier. He ran for his life. And then, the next 40 years of his life, what did God do? God prepared Moses by doing what? By making him take on the humble task of tending sheep in Midian. For 40 years, my friends, he was a shepherd. Every day do nothing, just sit down on the rock and stare at sheep. Bah, bah. For 40 years, God made him do that. And you know what? The vocation of shepherding is a vocation that is despised by the Egyptians. And Moses grew up in Egyptian culture. Can you realize how humbling it is for him? He was a prince of Egypt. His first 40 years of his life, he was a prince of Egypt. The next 40 of his life, he was reduced to nothing. Shepherding, a vocation despised by the culture he grew up in. And that was precisely how God prepared him. You realize that? The humble task of tending to sheep. God was humbling him, preparing him, until one day God think he was ready. God appeared to him in a burning bush. Hey, Moses, go back and deliver my people. And the next 40 years of his life, after Moses delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, all right, Moses was finally used by God to deliver them out of Egypt, to lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. And it was a job, okay, that nobody will ever cover. It was a job under constant pressure, so much so that eventually even Moses, the mighty prophet of God, eventually capitulated. And he too fell into disobedience and rebellion, and he was barred from entering the promised land. What am I trying to say here? Never take for granted. Always be alert and watch yourself. If Moses, despite all that divine preparation, can still fall near the finishing line, who do we think we are that we will not fall? If we think we cannot be deceived, we are already being deceived. If we think we will never fall, we are already setting ourselves up to fall. Always guard our hearts with humility, with prayer, with trusted and godly spiritual community and friendship as we are on this journey. I'm on this journey. This message is for you as much as it is for me. We're going to move on. We're going to move away from Moses. Now we're going to talk about the Israelites. Okay? The Israelites, what is their issue? Okay, their issue is this. They have a very negative and a very poverty slave mentality. All right? They're manifested in three ways. Number one, they're very forgetful. Forgetfulness about their previous plight and how God was good to them and delivered them. Forgetfulness of God's goodness. Number two, constant fixation and murmuring on problems, over problems. All right? Number three is this. You realize the Israelites, they keep saying they want to go back to Egypt. Right? There is a constant looking back to the past. There's constant looking back to where they came from, to their old life, and believing that that was better. Right? That God had given them the shorter end of the stick by bringing them away from bondage. There was a constant looking back to Egypt. You know what? I guarantee you, my friends, that even if God were to give them what they want, allow them to go back to Egypt, it won't be long before they start complaining again about the conditions in Egypt, because they were crying out loud for deliverance when they were in Egypt in the first place. Amen? How irrational and misguided we can be when we have a poverty mentality. Everything is a problem. Everything is a problem. Everything is bad. Everything is negative. You see, have you heard of the saying, it's one thing to take them out of Egypt, it's another thing to take Egypt out of them. You can change the circumstances of a person, but if that person have a poverty, slave, negative mindset and mentality, he will continue to live like one. You know, you can change the circumstances externally, but what is really needed is a change of mindset and heart. Now, so what was the purpose of the wilderness? Okay, God said that he was actually testing them to see whether they will learn to trust and obey him. But the irony is this. Instead of God testing them and training them, right, from slaves to become sons of God, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, instead, they tested God. God said, you have tested me 10 times. Okay? And they wore Moses out to breaking point, and they also wore God's patience out. All right? And they also wore God's leader, Moses, out. And he fell too. Now, no doubt, Moses is responsible for his own sin and his own failure. No doubt about that. Okay? But a phrase caught my attention, which was mentioned 3 times in Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And the phrase is this. The Lord was angry with Moses on their account. 3 times it was mentioned in Deuteronomy. The Lord was angry at Moses on their account. Okay? You have the Israelites constantly murmuring, complaining. Miriam and Aaron, his own siblings, challenging him. Korah and company, you know, challenging him and wanting the same, you know, a position as he is, covering the priesthood. It is very clear from the narrative, 2 things, okay? God is greatly displeased, and he was very quick and swift to act on all counts of rebellion. All right? It's in the text. You read for yourself, number one. Number two, all these pressures also had an accumulative effect on Moses and Aaron and contributed to their downfall. Okay? It's like popping a champagne. right? The cork that is holding in the champagne is strong. But you keep shaking it, you keep irritating, you know, and churning it, one day it's going to pop. Because the pressure is going to build up until even the cork cannot take it anymore. It's going to blow. Now, I'm not saying this. Okay, listen. Please listen to my heart, okay? You must listen to my heart. I'm not saying this as a pastor to lord it over you. Okay, but as a fellow brother in Christ, I'm speaking to you now as a fellow brother in Christ. Because I am also a man under authority. All right, and this is the truth of God's word anyway. If we don't talk, we cannot talk about it, then when are we going to talk about it? Right? That from the scriptural examples, God expects you and me to exhibit proper leadership in the case of Moses and also proper followership in the case of the Israelites. The scriptures were written as an example for our learning so as to help us not make the same mistake. We are on a journey, okay? We are on a journey together. Just like the Israelites, they were on a journey together. They were set up, you know, things were really going well for them until, you know, this whole murmuring, rebellion, disobedient thing start kicking in and it destroyed all of them. The whole thing just came crashing down. The principle, followers play a critical role in contributing to the success of their leaders in achieving their God-given objective. It's not just the leader, my friends. The followers play a critical role in contributing, in supporting, you know, the success of their leaders in achieving their God-given objective. Now, what is the application here? It's in the form of a question that only you can answer. How often do we pray for our leaders and our pastors? Or shall I change the question to this? Do we pray for our leaders and pastors? If you don't know what to do, start with prayer. I'm telling you, if you can pray for your leaders and pastors, it's one of the best things you can ever do. You see, as pastors, we are not just therapists, emotional therapists or business managers. Okay, our spiritual enterprise can be summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to 29. It says this, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You see, Paul, Apostle Paul himself, in his letters, he often asked for prayers from the churches that he was writing to. If he needed prayer, I guarantee you, I need your prayers. Our pastors need your prayers. Your leaders need your prayers. Right? We're going to need every spiritual resource we can get to accomplish what God has called us to do. And your prayers is a big part of that. I'm going to move on from the Israelites and I'm going to talk about the last part of my sermon. I'm going to talk about this one person. Okay, in my notes here, it's just the word YHWH. You know what that is? That is the English transliteration of the Hebrew name for the God of Israel, for the Lord. I don't know why, but as I'm looking at that name, I don't even dare to pronounce that name. I don't even dare. Without fear and trembling, I don't know how to talk about this person. But I'm going to try. You see, by this point of the story, the majority of the first generation of Israelites had perished in the wilderness due to their disobedience and rebellion, according to the Lord's word. Right? God said, none of this generation is going to see and taste the good land because they have failed to obey and trust me. Even their leaders, the sad thing is this, even their leaders, one by one, also fell. Miriam died, right? Numbers 20, Miriam died. She was the first to go. And then after Moses and Aaron disobeyed, soon after that, Aaron died on Mount Hor. He was stripped of his priesthood. He was passed on to his son Eleazar to continue on the job. And Moses was the only one left. And yes, finally, At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses too himself went up to Mount Nebo, saw the land, and he died there. Because he too made the same mistake that the first generation of Israelites did. Disobey, rebel against God. And they paid for it. You see, as I mentioned earlier, the idea of the Levites and the priest's role of keeping the people holy, keeping them from defilement, and from mistreating the holy presence of God by coming too near than is appropriate for them to the tabernacle, is an idea that is prevalent throughout the book of Numbers. Okay, you read it for yourself. Okay? And this is carried further into their intermediary role as God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. So when Moses and Aaron rebel against God through their disobedient acts, instead of speaking to the rock, they hit the rock twice, they were failing to correctly represent God at that moment to the people. Thus, the statement from God, because you have not believed or obeyed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you are not going into the land. Right? You see, those who were defiled or unclean, they were cast out of the camp where God's presence is. And the land is also holy because it's God's land. Those who rebel, those who disobey, those who are unfaithful, they too cannot are barred from entering the land, the holy land. Okay, this is my opinion. Okay, I submit it for your consideration. My opinion is this. The first generation had experienced the goodness and the power of God through all the mighty signs he performed for them. But despite all of that, they continue stubbornly to persist in unbelief, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, and they perish in the wilderness as a result of that. Now, by the time you reach Numbers 20, most of that generation had perished. Okay? A new generation had arose. Okay, this was a new generation which God was starting anew with. So instead of lashing out at them straight away with punishment whenever they complained, which they did, he wanted to show them his mercy and grace first, and his ability to provide for them, so as to instill faith, trust, and obedience in them to prepare them to enter and conquer the land. Okay? But Moses and Aaron, they have not moved on. Okay? They were still seeing this complaining from the new generation in the light of their previous experience with the first generation. That is why they reacted in anger and frustration. They say, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you from the rock?" And they disobey God's command, and they fail to accurately convey and represent God in all his holiness to the people. Now, listen to this. This is what sets God and man apart. Okay? This is what makes God and man different. You see, Moses reacted in human anger. The Lord acted, and he always does, according to his holy character. You see, the holiness of God is not just one of his attributes among many others, like loving, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious, so on and so forth. Rather, God is holy in relation to every aspect of his nature and his character. In other words, it means that his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His spirit is holy spirit. God is holy. You know what that means? That means he is distinct. He is separate. He is in a class of his own. Or as what Pastor Edmund Chan said, this one time I heard him say this, that God is one of a kind. There is none like him, but he is uniquely holy with no rival, no competitor, not even close. In the word holy comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. Have you heard of this? When you are buying things, right? You're buying maybe clothes or garments, you know, and you say, "Well, this piece of fabric is one cut above the rest." Have you heard this phrase used before? In the same way, right? God is one cut, in fact, many, many cuts above all the rest. He is holy. In fact, he's so far above and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us in how he thinks and in his ways. And so often we think he is like us. And yet, And we think and speak and behave and act in ways that is totally contrary to His holy character and His holy nature and His holy ways. And that was the mistake of Moses and Aaron. And they paid dearly for it. Because you have not believed or obeyed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses and Aaron were disqualified from leadership because of that. And this, but you see this, despite Moses' disobedience, despite Moses' failure and disobedience, God still caused water to come forth abundantly from the rock. Despite their failure to sanctify God as holy, God proved Himself holy among them. The last verse, right? In verse 13. And He proved Himself holy among them. The holiness of God, my friends. You and I don't mess with that or treat that lightly. That is one of the main themes running through the book of Numbers. It's not just about tabernacle. It's not just about the Levites or the priests. It's not just about, you know, journeying through the wilderness and the camp layout and the laws and this and that. One of the main themes running through Numbers is the holiness of God. You see, God is sovereign, but that does not mean He can do anything He wants or anything He likes, you know, like as if He's like a moral dictator or monster. He, whatever He does, everything He does is governed by His holy character. You see, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they complained, right? You realize in Exodus, when God just brought them out of Egypt, right? In Exodus, they complained a couple of times. God didn't punish them, right? Interestingly, God provided for them every time, all right? Because He was kind. He was patient with them. You know, these are a bunch of slaves. For 400 years, they were slaves, all right? They didn't know any better. They just came out from slavery. So God knew that. God was patient. God wanted to give them time to relearn, all right? To re-educate them, you know, that and trust Him, right? So God provided for them. They complained for water, God gave them water. They complained for meat, God gave them meat. They complained no food, God gave them manna, all right? But it came to a point whereby time after time after time, they continued to test God, right? To continue to test Him, try His patience, try His character, you know, and His faithfulness. 10 times they tested Him until it came to a point God said, okay, enough is enough. Okay? He punished them. He allowed them to perish in the wilderness. God is holy. Right? Now, did their failure prevent God from fulfilling His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring these people into the promised land? No. He preserved and He raised another generation. And He brought them into the land. Even when Moses, God's leader, failed, God raised up another leader, Joshua. God is holy in all His ways. And my children ask me, did God forgive Moses? My children ask me, we read the Bible to them every night. And they ask me very difficult questions. It was good for me. Keep me on my toes. I thought about it. I said, yes, I think God did. There are consequences to our sin. Even when God forgives us, even after God forgives us, sometimes the consequences of our sin will kick in also. But that does not mean God hasn't forgiven us. Right? Because many years later, a few thousand years later, you realize that God allowed Moses to stand on another mountain in the promised land next to Jesus, when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared next to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. God allowed Moses to stand a few thousand years later in the promised land next to Jesus, God in the flesh, where they were talking and discussing about another exodus that Jesus was going to perform through his crucifixion. Jesus was going to be another Moses to lead you and me out of our bondage to sin into a life of freedom and righteousness. God is holy. God is holy. He is kind, but He is severe. Romans talk about the kindness and the severity of God. He's not too soft to deal with sin, neither is He a moral monster that inflicts punishment on anyone, anyhow, depending on his mood. God is a holy God. He is distinct. He's separate. He's not like you and me. He's one, no, not one class, not one cut, many class, many cut above all the rest. There is none like him, not even close. Therefore, no one can ever accuse God of anything wrong that he has done. In fact, you know what I think? I think God is the only true hero in the story. His chosen people fail. He raised up a new generation. Because he's faithful to the covenant promise he made to their forefathers. He raised up a generation, bring him into the land. His chosen leaders fail, Moses and Aaron. He raised up Joshua. He's faithful to fulfill his promise. He bring the people into the land. The whole situation can mess up. Everybody can mess up, but he will not. At the end of the day, God will prove himself holy. By being true to his promises, his plan and his purposes cannot be thwarted. He will make it happen. But to those who choose to disbelieve, to rebel and disobey, and walk in ways and behave in ways contrary to his holy nature and character, they will have no part in it. Just like the first generation. Friends, this is the kind of God we are dealing with. He's not just the ordinary Joe staying next to your house. You know, if you're Israelite, right? You're staying in a tent in the wilderness, in the desert. You're staying in a tent. Hey, God is staying in a tent too. In fact, my tent is bigger than his tent. The tabernacle tent is not very big. You know? God is not that ordinary Joe staying next to you. He's a holy God. And I feel that the teaching about the holiness of God needs to be restored in the church. We talk about a lot of things. But one of the things we don't talk about is the holiness of God. What do we mean when we say God is holy? And why is it so important that we understand that the God we're dealing with is a holy God? Because so that we may have the fear of the Lord and conduct ourselves in the right way. And not do what the Israelites did in the book of Numbers. The Israelites, Miriam, Aaron, Korah, and Dathan and Abiram. Right? Where they don't understand the holiness of God. And therefore they don't have the fear of God and they do what they want, they do what they like. They started fighting and devouring one another and in the end they were devoured by the holy wrath of God and died in the wilderness. We need to understand God is holy and walk in the fear of the Lord. And be careful in the way that we relate and conduct ourselves with one another. Right? You don't flirt with the member of the opposite sex in your office. Right? If you're married and you've got a family. And some of you, you're talking. You're talking, talking, talking. You're scheming and you're planning how to bring this person down in your office. How to deal with this family member or this church member that you don't like. You're talking, talking, not realizing God is listening. A holy God is listening to your conversation. He's quiet, seemingly quiet and silent, not doing anything doesn't mean he's not taking notice. He is a holy God, my friends. Shall we rise to our feet? Can I invite Roy and his team to come up? My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a heavy burden on my heart. I've done my best to discharge my duty and responsibility to bring this word to you. At some amount of personal risk and cost, because I may offend you and you may not like me. Especially some of the things I've said, okay, is speaking to you. But I want you to know this. It's not possible for me to be personal with you because I don't even know you. I'm just relaying what God has put on my heart. All right? I don't even know what the things that I've said is meant for who. I don't know. Only you know, only God knows. So please, do not take offense at me, but lose out on hearing what God is saying to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm speaking this from my heart, a heart of love and concern for you, okay, as a shepherd, as a pastor shepherd. Because I want you to make it. I want you to do well in the Lord and make it. Yes, I really do. And if I have to risk offending you to say what God put on my heart to say, I will do it. To be faithful to the Lord and to be fair to you. Because this is what you came here for, right? You spend time, a little bit of transport money every week, come here for service. You want to hear the truth, amen? Because it's the truth that can save you and heal you. You don't want to come here to be entertained. You don't want to come here to laugh. You don't want to come here just to feel good and then go back and then the same old, same old. Amen? Neither do I want to waste my time. And I believe you don't want to waste your time. So we don't want to waste one another's time. Amen? Let's worship the Lord. Okay? He's holy. Taken time. Some of you need to fetch your children for Urban Kids. Please do so. I do have to feel obliged to stay. We need to respond. Alright. And I cannot respond for you. You have to do that. I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Okay. You can stand where you are. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, all right? However way God has spoken to you or ministered His word to you today, and He wants you to respond, you respond to Him. All right? Where you are standing, 2 minutes. All right? You do business with the Holy Spirit. He is here. He is here to meet with you if you are willing. Okay, your 2 minutes starts now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Send your Spirit to us and upon us and in us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for the work that you have begun in their lives, and you are faithful and true, Lord, to bring to completion the good work that you begun in each one of us, so that we may stand before you on that day blameless. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for those of us who are aware of our struggles and our issue with sin and with issues and are doing something about it, we are struggling, we are aware, and we are trying our very best. I pray you encourage them. Yes, Lord. Lord, I reject any kind of condemnation of them. I pray you encourage them, Lord. You give them the resources that they need, Lord, spiritual resources, or resources of, you know, brothers and sisters to come alongside them, to help them. Yes, Lord. And for those of us that we are not aware, or maybe we are on a pathway down to destruction in our sinful ways, in our prideful ways, in our arrogant ways, in our wicked ways, Lord, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to bring conviction. A conviction that comes from you, that will lead them to repentance, that will lead them to life. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are holy. And we are a holy people of God, a holy, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to you, your special possession. Lord, teach us to revere you as a holy God, to fear you, and to conduct our ways in a way that treat you as holy. In the way that we conduct ourselves with one another here in the house, and with people, outsiders, outside of this house, so that God's name may be sanctified, Lord. In the name of Jesus, bless us as we go. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Stay.